would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Tonight we are going to read a very familiar passage, the first 8 verses. You've probably read this passage or at least heard it before. So for its familiarity for many of us is going to ring true tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And if you're able, I would ask you to stand with me as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. Time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose, time to keep, and a time to cast away, time to tear, and a time to sow, time to keep silence, a time to speak, time to love, and a time to hate, time for war, and a time for peace. Let's pray together again. Father, thank you again for the time now we have to read and consider the glorious truths contained in your written word. Your word is truth. You are truth. May our minds be sharpened tonight. May you do a work of grace in each of us. Help us to have eyes and to see and ears to hear what your word says. And may your spirit apply it in our lives in such a way that we're conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. And that it would all end in the praise and the glory and the majesty being given to you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I said a moment ago, you've probably read or heard this passage. How many of you have never heard this passage before? At least heard it alluded to. I'm not surprised. I'm just teasing. It's a very familiar passage. We hear it quoted. I've seen it on cards. I've seen it even printed, I think, in funeral bulletins. So it is pretty familiar for most of us. And now what we could do is, we have been doing with this particular book, is to try to dig down into this passage and try to understand why it is that Solomon gave each of these little couplets. But I don't want to go that route tonight. I want to consider some of the implications from what he's saying, and then try to do a broad theological overview of some of these considerations. The Bible Knowledge Commentary suggests that the reason for all of the 7 couplets as we have here is an idea of perfection, that Solomon intended to number these as 7 in order to show some kind of perfection that he wanted his audience or his congregation to understand. Some have even tried to show how these couplets relate to one another and to show how they complement one another. And I think sometimes we can press that too far. I don't want to necessarily get bogged down in all of this. I want to understand some of what he's saying here, some broad implications, and then we're going to look at several passages to consider some of these implications as well. So I want to share with you 3 points tonight, and I want us to really grasp what he's saying. I'm going to ask you to try to stay with me here. But notice with me first, if you'll notice in every verse, what he says, with the exception of verse 1, is he speaks of a time. Speaks of a specific time. Now, just look at verse 2, the very first part of verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die. He's not talking about one continuous time. He's talking about a season. In life, there is a specific time that you and I are born, and then there's going to be a specific time, some maybe stretched out with many years in between, some not so many years in between, just as you know people that have lived many years or not many years. There's an appointed time to be born, an appointed time to die. So we have at least two times in mind here. And it's that way all the way through. There's a time you plant. Then there's a time to harvest what you plant. You don't do it on the same day or you've wasted a lot of time in planting. So he's talking about here different times. So I want us to understand that. And the first point I want to make with you is this. Life under the sun is not constant. Or let me say it a different way. Life under the sun, because again, that's what he says. You see it in verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So life under the sun is in flux. It's in flux. Now when we talk about flux, we mean change. It's in change. A person's born, and when they live, 1 minute later, they're not the same person they were. Blood's coursing through the veins, molecules are undergoing change. And so when someone's born and you begin to live, you're not exactly that same person ever again. It's like if you go down to a creek or a river and you put 1 foot in the river and pull it back out and the water continues to flow and you wait 10 seconds and you put your foot back down in that river, it's changed. It's not the same river. Water's come by, it's carried away sediment and soil, maybe moved some rocks when you put your foot in and brought it out and put it back in. So the idea here is that life is under change. It's constantly changing, and when you and I understand that, we understand under heaven things will not last forever. It's constant. There's change. And so that's what it seems that Solomon is trying to really drive home here, is that under heaven, and you look at life in its broad scope, you see many seasons. I mean, in our own life, when we look at the seasons, now in Mill, Georgia, it's a little weird, but if you go up farther north or you move up to the mountains, when Sheila and I lived in Hendersonville, we actually had four of them. There was a distinct fall, something we don't always get, and a distinct springtime, and sometimes in the past we've not really had much of a winter. But we understand when we look at the weather, we have four seasons. It undergoes change. In springtime, the flowers bloom and the leaves on the trees are coming back, and in the summertime the grass is growing like it doesn't grow in the fall and the winter, and in the fall, the leaves are beautiful colors, but then they fall off, and in the wintertime, the trees are bare. We see this cycle. There's always constancy in change. And so that's what we notice immediately when we look at all of these different couplets that Solomon seems to talk about. It talks about being born and dying, planting, plucking up, and all of these other ways. And beloved, what you and I must also understand that he doesn't say here, but that we know is this. There is one who divides the seasons and orders the circumstances in life. Life under heaven, life under the sun has change about it. But when we understand that there are seasons under heaven, we understand one who is over the sun or over heaven or outside of this creation, who orders times, who orders events, who orders circumstances. The time of all things are in God's hands. He appoints time. I'm going to share, we're going to look at some of these passages and others I'm going to call out to you. But you could go and look at Psalm 31:15. We're not going to read that one. But in the very first half of that verse, the psalmist, I think it was David, wrote, "My times are in your hands." My time are in your hand. Notice with me in Acts 1 again. Let's look at some of these together now. Let's look at Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice as Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father, we see it verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. God the Father has sovereign power and he has fixed the time. He has fixed the point. He has fixed the season. Look with me over at the passage I read a moment ago in Acts 17. Acts 17, and I don't know if you read along with me. If you didn't and you heard me reading, you may not have noticed all the ways that this came out in this text, but just look at it with me again here. And we won't read every part of it, but notice with me beginning at verse 24 of Acts 17. Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, and here he's going to quote ancient writing here, for we are indeed his offspring. Look with me at verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked. There's that idea of times again. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So did you notice in verse 26? Did you notice again there in verse 30 and then again in verse 31 that Paul specifically is speaking to these secular philosophers, and they are always taken up with these philosophies, and he is at Mars Hill where they are worshiping. They're very religious. He sees an altar to an unknown God, and he tells them, I see you're very religious. You've got this altar and you're covering your bases. We've got an altar to this God, this God, this God, this God. And oh, by the way, in case we forgot one, this is our safety valve right over here. And then he goes on and tells them about the God who made heaven and earth, sustains mankind by life. He made all the nations from one man. That man's name was
Adam.
And he has appointed and fixed seasons and times. So we see again brought out in Scripture this idea that God orders time. He orders events. Look with me at Galatians 4. Galatians 4. This is another, I always say these are familiar. They're familiar passages to me. I hope they are to you. But this is one that, if you're not familiar with this, you should be. Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Notice that? There was a point in time where God said, this is the point right here, the fullness. And at the fullness of time that God had fixed in his eternal decree, he sent Jesus into this earth to be born of a woman born under the law. Look with me over at the next book, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Now let's begin reading in verse 7 just to set the context. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him, now he's talking about Christ there. You could read that from the earlier context. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So again, we see from Scripture, in God's economy, there is a perfect fullness of time that God had decreed is the point that I'm doing this. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just one verse, verse 1. And Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He writes, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." So they were going through periods of difficulty and increasing persecution, and he is talking to them about the coming day of the Lord that they are to look forward to. And he says, the times and seasons, what's going on now, these times you're enduring, these seasons that are coming upon you, you don't have any need for anyone to instruct you on. Look with me over at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And begin reading with me here at verse number 13. 1 Timothy 6, 13. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Again, there is a proper time, and until that proper time that is in God's perfect plan, then we continue to wait and look forward. One more passage. Look at Titus 1. Titus 1. Titus 1. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." Notice that. That God, in hope of eternal life, and God doesn't lie, before ages began, before time began, God made a promise. And verse 3, "at the proper time, manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." So you see the idea that there is the eternal and the time being brought into unison by God's power and plan. Now these are just some passages. These aren't all the passages in Scripture where we could go and look at this. But I point all of these out when we come back to Ecclesiastes and we understand that under heaven, life is in flux. It is in change. Tristan, your eye this question. Everybody else is good on that. You're too young, okay? How many of you, let's be honest, I want to show of hands. How many of you right now feel as good as you did physically on the day you graduated from high school? About 10, what about 20? 25? Go here, 30. What about 35? 35? You see what I'm saying? Our bodies are undergoing change. Not change for the good. This is change that is not encouraging, is it? So we see in everything we see, everything we do, we turn on the news and stories are developing and the world seems to be changing in some respects. And then at other times we say everything changes, but everything stays the same. That's still a general understanding of man's rebellion against God. But the point that Solomon is making, and remember, again, he is speaking to a congregation, and he is coming at proper wisdom, and he's not going to the vertical with God so much at the outset of this book, as he is trying to tell the people to whom he's addressing that under the sun, wisdom from a human standpoint will get you nowhere. That's what he's trying to do. So the first broad principle we see from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8 is life under the sun is in flux. It's in change. It is not constant. Secondly, I want to point out, and this is implied, that only the eternal does not change. Only the eternal does not change. Now, as Solomon says this, and he contemplates under heaven, and he talks about that man is undergoing change, and man is in flux, and we come out from the first implication, and we see that if there are seasons and times, then there's one who had to create and appoint times and seasons. And that one that appoints the times must be outside of creation, and hence, he's not bound by time. He is eternal. Beloved, the eternal does not change. And only God, this eternal one, is self-existent and immutable. I love that. I love those doctrines. His aseity, his self-existence. We read earlier that God does not need to be served by human hands as though he needed anything. That he is the one that gives life and breath. He is the one that sustains. Our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is giving life to us. He sustains us. He sustains his creation. He orders the events in this creation. And so he is self-existent, and I love the fact that he doesn't change. He's immutable. Life under heaven is in change. God doesn't change. To put it this way, life is mutable. That is mutation. There's change. God is immutable. He does not change. And I'm thankful for that for this reason. Just one of many reasons. But on a personal note, on an application note, I don't know about you, but I still blow it quite a lot in my life. I still sin quite a lot in my life. And I don't have to worry about going to God and Him saying, that's it, you're out of here. Had enough. You've done this too many times. I'm through with you. I'll wipe my hands of you. Because God doesn't change. He accepted me in Christ perfectly when he gave me new life and drew me to himself, and that doesn't change. That relationship in Christ is forever sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit given to us. That's good news. That's really good news. So we see that only the eternal does not change. And beloved, our happiness and joy in this life is never going to be complete and perfect in a changing world, in a changing environment. Because the moment you set your affections on something in this life, what happens when the stock market tanks? If your affections are set on your 501k portfolio, then when the stock market goes down, you lose money. What about if it's in your physical health and you're in the best shape of your life? What happens when you get up one day and you go on a run and you trip and fall and tear your knee apart and you can't ever run again? Then where's your happiness? You see, life is in flux under this earth. And our happiness, our joy, our contentment will only be found in the eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when our minds are set on things above and not on things of the earth does true contentment and joy come. I love that in Colossians 3. Paul said, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died to sin. We're alive in Christ. Our life is now hid with Him in the heavenly places. So if our citizenship, the way he said in Philippians, is in heaven, shouldn't our affection and our minds be set on heaven and not on this earth? Let's look at a few passages here that really speak of God's eternal existence and the fact that he doesn't change. And I'm going to quote this one. You can go back and look at it. I've been alluding to it and mentioning it all through the Gospel of John. But if you want to go back and look at it again, go back and reread Exodus 3, where God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And you remember the story well, probably. Moses said, when I go back to Egypt and I tell them who sent me, what do I say? God said, you tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. I am not I used to be, and one day I will be again. I am. I am has sent you. Look with me at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, begin with me at verse 26. Or let's begin at verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. Now notice what he says. The earth and the heavens are the work of God's hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servant shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Look with me at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48. One verse. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I call. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. Now, I want to encourage you, we're not going to take the time to do it tonight, write down the reference, Revelation 1:17. Revelation 1:17. And if you go back and read Revelation 1:17, you see Jesus being referred to as the first and the last. He is the first and the last. Look with me at Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. One verse, verse 6, Malachi 3, 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The Lord does not change. Turn over to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And again, I'm only giving you some verses, not all the verses we could look at. But I want to just point out a few. Hebrews 1 here. And notice and see if this particular passage sounds very familiar. Verse 9, Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. We see later in this book where Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same immutable quality here that we hear in Hebrews 1 that refers to the Son is the same passage. It's a quotation of Psalm 102, what we read a moment ago. One more passage. Look back at James 1. James 1. James chapter 1. Verse 17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There is no variation, not the slightest variation or shadow due to change. I would encourage you the next time you go outside on a sunny day, if you have some hours to burn, just go and look at the shadow and just watch how fast it moves across the ground. You know it doesn't happen that way. I mean, you just watch it and it just seems like it's stationary. You don't even see the slightest change noticeable when you sit and watch that shadow without taking your eyes off of it. You have to leave and come back and then you see the shadows extended. But when you're watching it, it looks like the shadow doesn't change in the slightest bit, but it does change. And here what James is saying is with God, there's not even the slightest hint of a changing shadow whatsoever. There's no variation. God does not change. So again, considering what we did in Ecclesiastes, we see where Solomon says that all of these different times there are in this earth, that life under heaven is about constant flux and change. There's this time and this time and this time and this time. But with God, He is not bound by time. He's eternal. He is the I Am. That is hard for us to understand. A minute ago, I was picking at Betty when it was just about 6 o'clock and I kind of looked around. She said, okay. There was a time. That's what we go by. The time we begin and time we end at work and the time we do this and the time a show comes on, the time a game comes on, the time we go to bed. Beloved, it's hard for us to grasp the eternal God. But He is not bound by time. And so when we understand true wisdom and we seek it under the heavens, under the sun, we're looking for wisdom and joy and contentment that will never satisfy us. Thirdly, we see that in this understanding of life and flux, that wisdom is vital. Wisdom is vital. Solomon provided how different situations require different actions or reactions. Notice what he says here in verse 2. There is a time to plant, but there's also another time to pluck up. That's not too hard to need wisdom. Time to kill and time to heal. Time to break down. Time to build up. Time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn. Time to dance. Time to cast away the stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, to keep and to cast away, to tear and to sow. But I want to, what I'm really interested in is some of these last ones, the time to keep silent and a time to speak. And some people think if they have a pulse, it's time to speak. Not necessarily the case. We could go and look at the book of Proverbs, and many times in Proverbs, you know, Solomon says, the fool is even thought wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just not speak. But there is another time to speak. A time to speak and a time to be silent. Look at verse 8 at the end. A time for war and a time for peace. There's a time when a ruler has to consider, is this a time we need to go to war, or is this a time we need to refrain from war? And what is needed in these situations is wisdom to know when it is a time to speak and when it's a time not to speak. When it's a time to go to war, when it's not a time to go to war. And some of these other things. Wisdom is absolutely required. What I want to leave you with as we work toward the end here is this. For all men, we must know that it is appointed unto men once to die. And then comes the judgment. Remember that in Hebrews 9? Let me quote that again. It is appointed unto man. Now who does the appointing? God does. God does the 13. Psalm 139, 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now, think about that. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Blows our minds, doesn't it? God knew us before we were born. And then notice what he says. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God has allotted to each of us a time on this earth. We don't know when it is going to end. We're called to walk by faith and obedience on this earth as long as he gives us this life. But God is sovereign and omniscient. He is all-powerful and he knows. And so we understand that there's coming a day that you and I will face judgment. We're alive now, but one day we die. That is, there's going to be a time of change, isn't it? There's a time to be born, what Solomon said, and a time to die. There's one that stands outside of man and appoints the time, and that is God. Because of this, man must live with wisdom. We must understand our need of repentance from sin and faith in Christ. I would encourage you to go and read some other passages that deal with some of these things. One that really stuck out to me, I don't want to really develop tonight, we've looked at it in the past, is the way we use our words. Because he did say here, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Would encourage you to go back and read Proverbs 15, 1 to 4. Proverbs 15, 1 to 4. You could also go and read Matthew 12, 34 to 37. Matthew 12, 34 to 37. Beloved, in this life, you and I are called to be different from the world. We're called to have our eyes set on the one who doesn't change, the eternal one. We're called to walk in obedience and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I encourage you, as we prepare to go before the one in whose hands are all of our days, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to search your heart. Are you resting in Christ? Is he your only hope? Not how good you are or how much you try to avoid sin. Those things are good. I'm not saying they're bad, but at the end of the day, it's not that our good outweighs our bad, because one sin disqualifies all the good we do. It's either perfect righteousness or nothing. And you and I need perfect righteousness. That is through Christ alone. So I would encourage you now, as we go to the Lord together in prayer, and you begin to prepare your mind. You begin to prepare your mind for what we're about to engage in. That we don't take lightly what we're doing. So let's join our hearts together now.